Eve. I believe this microphone's on. Believe. Why do you believe? Let me ask you what you believe about prayer today. Anybody believe that prayer matters? Prayer works? Pray with me. And so even now, Lord, come and teach us. No matter what we believe about prayer, come and teach us. Even as you taught your disciples. We pray in your name. Amen. Just curious, when I said, hey, pray with me, and then I didn't pray right away, what was going on in your head? I wonder, were you praying? I wonder if you were in that awkward place of going, he's not talking. I wonder if you were at that place where you're going, I don't know what to say. Words aren't coming. Thoughts aren't formulating. He's being quiet. For some of us, it's awkward to pray. Except for some of us that are extremely, what would you say, extroverted. I know even for some of us that are extroverted, it's hard to pray out loud. Boy, when somebody asks you to pray out loud, that's the most uncomfortable thing ever, right? And the pastor's saying, we're having a special prayer time today. We're going to have a service. We're going to be praying with each other. And I want you to split up into three people right now. Ready, set, go, and pray. How many people is that one of the most frightening things? Okay, I'm going to get you to pray here in a couple minutes. I want you to be ready. No, I'm not going to make you do that today. Especially, you know, and you don't know the people around you, and for some people to pray out loud is one of the most uncomfortable things. What do you believe? What do you believe about prayer? What do you believe that prayer is all about? I want to go there a little bit today. I know if you're following along in the Believe series and you might have read about prayer this last week, I'm following the same outline that's in the book this week because it was dynamic and fantastic. Because I believe that the description of what prayer is this week is different than any message that I've ever preached before. But I love it because the focus is not, you know, kind of, you know, what happens sometimes when someone says, I'm going to a prayer meeting, and, you know, at some prayer meetings I know that I've been at, we sit for the first 45 minutes and we write down all the prayer requests, we talk about them. Oh, how's your dad doing? Well, really? And I just go, why are we spending 45 minutes talking about it and then praying for 5 to 10? It's challenging. In our misunderstanding of prayer, I think almost all of our prayers begin by rushing into a series of requests in which we pour out to God our problems, our needs, our irritations. And it only tends to reinforce the focus of our attention on what's troubling us and our inability to do anything about it. Focus is on me. It could be at least part of the problem that, you know, sometimes when we pray, we end up more depressed or more frustrated after we pray than even before. See, because if that's the extent of our approach to prayer, this list, then we're missing so very much. Prayer is more than a laundry list of needs and wants and desires. If you're writing stuff down, Judy, write down. I know she's always consistent. She's always going to... I'm going to include you lots today, so just get ready. Prayer is more than a laundry list of our needs and our wants and our desires. See, we make it hollow when we approach God as some sort of supernatural Walmart where we take our list of wants and what we need, no matter how well-meaning that list might be. There's three preachers. They sat discussing the best position for prayer. And at the same time, in the background, this telephone repairman was working nearby. And the one says, kneeling, that's definitely the best posture. Kneeling is best posture. No way, another contended. I get the best results when I'm standing with my hands outstretched to heaven. That's when I get my best prayers answered. You're both wrong, the third one insisted. The most effective prayer position is lying prostrate down, face on the floor. The repairman couldn't help himself any longer. Hey, fellas, he interrupted, the best prayer I ever did was hanging upside down from a telephone pole. I don't know about you, but I do my best praying when I'm in crisis, when the stuff's hitting the fan. Anybody else get that? When I'm hanging upside down from the proverbial telephone pole, no one needs to nudge me to pray. No one needs to push me to pray. I have not seen a more clear picture of this whole concept than this week and this accident. And non-Christian friends across the country on my Facebook are calling every one of us to prayer. And I'm going, do you even know what prayer is? But I'm going, you know what? They are calling out to God. Wow. And they're feeling like they're hanging by their toes from a telephone pole. Oh, I cry out to God for help. So prayer. Prayer. Before the definition goes up there, before, I want you to just stop and ask each other, how do I define prayer? Ready? Find somebody right beside you. This is that uncomfortable part the pastor always makes you do. Turn to somebody right now and ask them, how do you define prayer? Ready, set, go. Oh, some of you guys are getting deep. Okay, that's all the time you should need. Tell me, how do you define prayer? Over here. Someone, how do you define prayer? Talking for God and looking for an answer. Good. Communicating with God. Yeah. Anyone? Yeah, you included another whole step in there, worshiping. Okay, anybody else? Intimate conversation with God. That goes beyond the weather. Well, because some of us, I mean, we have the weather. Hey, there's Stan and Lynn. Some of us, we have that conversation with God that goes kind of like this. Thank you, God, for this food. Amen. And it's almost like just, it's not intimate. It's just something that we do. I remember teaching our kids to pray. Best time to teach your children to pray is when? At bedtime, usually. So for us, we're teaching our kids to pray at bedtime, and Our youngest, boy, she had a prayer, I'll tell you. She prayed for everyone she knew, I think. She prayed for her teachers, for her friends, but it was the same exact prayer every single night to the point where we could have written it down for you. It was long, But we knew exactly how she was going to pray. And I'm going, you know what? I think there's room for that. But in our lives, as we grow up, we need to move from that. We need to grow. And so my simple definition of prayer is a simple talk with Jesus. A talk. Not a rote. Now I lay me down to sleep. No, a simple talk with Jesus. Key question for today, how do I grow by communicating with God? Because that's what this whole series is about, believe. Living the story of the Bible to become more like Jesus. The whole goal here is to become more like Jesus. And prayer is one of those things that we can do. In fact, it's a key practice of the Christian life. It's one of those things that the pastor's going to tell you right now, you need to learn how to pray out loud. No, you need to learn how to pray out loud. Why do I say that? As an adult, growing up, get to know God, the people around you, whether they're your children or whether they're your neighbors, need prayer from you. And sometimes there might come that opportunity when, you know, someone says, hey, can you pray for that Humboldt family of people? Yeah, let's do that right now. Prayer ought to be one of those most natural things that comes from us. The natural conversation. I know it's hard. I've tried to teach people how to pray. And I know for some, they just don't want to say the wrong words. They're so afraid of messing up the prayer. I want to give you confidence that God doesn't care if your words are right. He knows what's coming out of your heart. And if you're praying in sincerity, wow, just give her. Just give her. Pray. So the key idea in this message today, in this key practice of prayer, because we've talked about the key practice of worship, and it leads us right to here, this key practice of prayer. And it's going to lead us to next week's passage. Pastor Matt's going to be teaching next week on the key practice of Bible study. And that's going to be a good one too. So the key idea here today is I pray to God to know Him first. To know Him, to find direction for my life, and to lay my requests before Him. So I prayed to God to know Him. Luke chapter 11 is an amazing passage. I've preached tons through the Lord's Prayer. I think that it's an amazing, just an amazing prayer. And every time I pray through it, every time I read through it, I'm amazed at how genius Jesus was. And then I'm reminded, oh yeah, He was God. But He gave us this prayer that helps us to pray for any part of life, for any situation that we're in. But more important than any situation, I think He gave us this prayer so much for our intimate, personal relationship with God. So, Luke chapter 11. I'm kind of glad you didn't read it, Pastor Matt, because this is good. We're going to go right to it. I want to read this whole passage, and then I'm going to come, and I'm going to unpack these three points. Three points is I pray to God to know Him, I find direction in life daily, and to lay my requests before Him. Listen in here. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When He finished praying, one of His disciples said to Him, because they noticed, they were paying attention, and they were watching Jesus, and Jesus was doing something in a different way than what they'd experienced in the past. I'm sure that's how it went, because the question that came out is, Lord, teach us to pray. Just even as John taught his disciples, teach us to pray. And so He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and he says, midnight? You knocking on your neighbor's door at midnight? Must be a good reason. Suppose one of you have a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because my friend of mine is on a journey and he's come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And then the one inside answers, hey, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. Can, you know, go bug somebody else. I can't get up and give you bread. I tell you, though, I better back up. Door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he'll get up and he'll give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, Jesus, to us, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead? Will you? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Jesus teaching us to pray. Jesus teaching his close disciples how to pray. Formula? Yes, it is a formula. It is a way that we can actually see God working out his plan to grow us up. And even when I look at it, I mean, I've preached through this whole prayer. I usually use Matthew. When I preach it, Matthew chapter 6, but in Luke chapter 11 is the only place where it shows us that that Jesus' disciples actually stepped up faith and said, okay, we want to know. We want to know what you're saying to God. We want to know how to approach God. We want to know how to talk to him. And I think even these first three lines, so the way I see that this whole thing, I'm just going to give you this quick. You ready to write, Judy? Okay, so the Lord's Prayer. It's 3 and 3. There's three parts about how we connect with God. And then there's a middle statement that's not written in this story, but it's in Matthew. But it's understood that it in some manuscripts it was in Luke's. But it is, I'm going to tell you what it is. But it's right in the middle, and it pertains to all the first three and all the second three. So the second three, who are they about? They're about how we relate to God. First three are about God. The second three are about how God takes care of us or how we depend on God or how he is going to meet our needs. And right in between, that statement that happens right in between is that statement, as it is in heaven, so may it be on earth. And so the first three, Father in heaven, be the same here on earth. Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. And what's the third one? Your kingdom come right here on earth as it is in heaven. And then when we get to the next three, we can do the same thing with it. Our Father, if you want to know the posture that you should start with, this is the place to start. Some of us haven't got great father figures, and so we have to actually work through this and figure it out. Well, what is Father? In this time and in this place, Father was a revered concept. One who is going to take care of you no matter what, because they're your Father. They have to. It's their responsibility. But more than that, this Father is good, and he loves us like crazy. And how do we treat Father? With respect, with reverence. And so we come to this place where first we have to address, we address God. And when we address him, it affects our posture. The second is, hallowed be your name. We start here, hallowed, that whole idea of holy is your name. Hallowed is your name. Do you remember that message I preached several years ago on not using the word? This was the message I was preaching it in. Hallowed be your name. We use that word awesome too quickly. It rolls off our tongue for all kinds of situations. That hockey game was awesome last night. Actually, a couple nights ago. I they can Montreal anytime, but the Canucks and the Sedins heading out, and they get that goal. Magic. It was awesome. God is the only one that's awesome. Hallowed be your name. God is awesome. And in our prayer, that's the way we're supposed to start. We start by addressing God for who he is. He's the creator of everything. He's my Father. He's the one that cares about me. Holy is his name. I need to praise him. It needs to come out of my life. It needs to be about him and not about me. Praise, honor, reverence. He is awe-filled. And then your kingdom come, Lord. God's agenda comes before mine every single time. We don't need God to change our circumstances as much as we need to remember he is bigger than our circumstances. Is that true? He's bigger. I love what Pastor Randy Frazee says. He wrote in his journal, he said, "When I'm in crisis, I pray more. When I'm not in crisis, I pray less." Some of you are praying, "Get me out of this crisis." Maybe you need to stay in that crisis. Maybe God allowed a crisis to happen in your life because he needed to get your attention. How dare you, Pastor? I just know the truth. The more I pray, the better I get to know God. Crisis is not bad. Crisis is good. Knowing God is the best answer to any prayer. Knowing my God is the best answer to any prayer. Why? Because the better you know God, the greater your comfort and confidence level is that he's got you. He's got you. The more you know God, the less important it is to get out of your current crisis, because you know that all roads in Christ lead to him. The future, the fear of the future, it starts to fade. Your confidence to face it grows, knowing that just like Christ on the cross, at the end you conquer death and rise from the dead. Good news. This body is not making it out alive. See, it may not die from this crisis or the next, but eventually one is going to get you. After 15 years, Hezekiah, who prayed, "Lord, just let me live a little longer," because God revealed to him he was going to die. And he went into crisis mode, and he's just seeking after God, and he's committing himself to God, and he's saying, "I'm going to live as hardcore for you as possible." And God said, "Okay, Hezekiah, I'll give you some more time." But he did pass away 15 years later. That date will come for each one of us. The only logical solution is to get to know the one on the other side of your ultimate crisis. And the more you do, the more confident you'll be, regardless of your circumstance. What is prayer for? The very first part is that it's to get to know God. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, not mine. Your kingdom come. And when we pray that your kingdom come, what happens to mine? It falls right in line. Does he care about my kingdom? Does he care about my success? Does he care about what's going on in my... Absolutely. When we put him first and his ideals first and his agenda first in our prayers, we come and we spend some time. I don't think we do it enough. I got to tell you this. I don't think we do it enough. I don't think we get quiet enough. I don't think we say, okay, God, I'm here. I want to know you. I'm going to listen and I'm going to shut up. I know it's a huge problem for me. Maybe some of you are like me. You talk a lot. I talk a lot. I get the kick under the table from my wife. You talked enough. Let somebody else talk. And it happens in my prayer life too. And I tell God. I tell him what's going to happen. I tell him what's going on. And I think we've got to stop. We've got to stop. And draw near to God. We pray first and foremost to know God better. When you know God better, you can face anything. When you know him as your God, as the one who can take care of you, the confidence in trusting him goes through the roof. There's muscles that you haven't used in a long time. You know what happens when you use them? I learned this week. I did some work on my car, and part of that was swinging a hammer, 4-pound sledge. Thanks, Mr. Stade, for letting me use your garage. And I'm swinging this sledge, trying to get these wheels off. And it's amazing what happened later in the day. I couldn't use my hands. They were like stuck. And I wonder if some of us are like that in our prayers. Because we're not using these muscles. And then when we do, God, I need your help. And our muscles get used. You know what's amazing is this one muscle that we need to grow, it just seems to be atrophied so much in our society today, and that one muscle is called faith. And do you know how you grow that? You use it. You use it by seeking God, by chasing after him. He is the one that wants to give us so much. He's asking us to use this muscle of faith. You use it by praying, by seeking him, by praying for others, by caring for others. I love this. Phillips Brooks, he lived from 1835 to 1893. He was a great pastor, but he said this. He said, if man is man and God is God, to live without prayer is not merely an awful thing, it is an infinitely foolish thing. Whew. So draw near to God. Can I share a little bit of a passage back in Hebrews with you? I was challenged in a message a little while back that I got off track, and I mentioned something about this curtain in the temple. And my friend Judy wrote me a note and said, you missed a great opportunity to teach about this curtain. But I knew it was coming. In Hebrews, chapter 10 is an amazing passage. There's a call to persevere at verse 19, and it says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let's hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. A little bit of a challenging passage to kind of figure out and understand, but there's a couple of things I want you to catch here. First, is that we are allowed to enter into the very throne room of God. Why? Because something to do with a curtain. I'm going to tell you. Back in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 50 and 51, we find Jesus is on the cross. And at the moment that Jesus died, in verse 50, it says, when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He is on the cross. He gives up his spirit. He dies, something happens. When we read this, we find out that at that moment, in verse 51, at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn to from top to bottom. What a big deal. Curtain tore. If I hung on a curtain, it would tear pretty easy. This curtain that was in the temple, do you know where it stood? It stood between the court of the priests and the Holy of Holies. It wasn't a normal curtain. It was woven 1 foot thick by however wide it needed to be, covering that whole room. 1 foot thick. I mean, material now? 1 foot thick. When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, no one was allowed to go in the Holy of Holies because the presence of God, the glory of God existed in there. He came down and he lived in that place, and people would come to the temple to meet with God, but nobody went into the Holy of Holies except one priest once a year, the Day of Atonement. And even then, you know what? They tied a rope around his leg. Do you know why? Because if he goes in there and he didn't confess something, he's not coming out alive. We got to get him out somehow. Tie a rope around his leg. No joke. God did an amazing thing the moment Jesus died. He opened the Holy of Holies for us so that we can commune with Him. So that through prayer, we can actually talk to Him. We're allowed now to go right into the very throne room of God and talk with Him. Be with Him. Grow in our relationship with Him. Before Christ died on the cross, nobody. Nobody but the priests were allowed to have that communication. I mean, you could pray in a generic way. And David shows us all the way through the Psalms how to do that. Psalm 66, by the way. Psalm 66, if you get a chance today, go find a quiet place and read it and just be with God. It's amazing. We're going to talk about those last verses of that in a little while. But draw near to God, this says in Hebrews. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. The curtain has been split. That curtain represents what Christ did for us at Easter. Granted us access to the Holy of Holies. It gave us permission to meet with God, to talk to Him. I pray to God to know Him. I also pray to God to find direction for my life. And we see a very clear pattern of this through Jesus' life. I don't know about you, but I remember the days when I was I was a teenager trying to figure out, what am I going to do with my life? You know, I lived in Moose Jaw, and so I was an air cadet, and that was huge to be an air cadet, and going down to the Air Force base quite often, and I see all these jets flying around. I want to fly a jet. That's what I want to do for my life. I wanted to be an F-16 fighter pilot. That was my dream as a kid, and then like God just broke into my life, and He transformed my life. And then I realized, you know what? I don't think I'm going to be a fighter pilot anymore. I think God is calling me something else. Are you God? And I remember asking. I remember saying, okay, show me the way. And I remember my youth pastor teaching me that God will open the door if that's the way He wants you to go. He's going to open a door. So I applied for Bible college. And I you got to know this. I barely passed high school. Some of you high school teachers, I'm sorry to have to tell you. I barely passed high school. 50% English A, 51% English B. I don't know why. I think that they saw something in me that I wasn't showing. And they said, let's get them out of here. But I remember asking God, you know what? Okay, so if you're going to open this door, then you're going to send me the way you want to send me. And so I applied to a Bible college in Regina, not thinking I was going to get it. Well, I got an acceptance letter. Come on. Come on to school here. I didn't have to wait a couple years to grow up. You know, they didn't wait for me to be a mature student. They just took me. And that door was flung wide open. For some of us, we wish that would happen a little more often. God, just show me the way. You open the doors. I'll go through them. Woohoo! We're good. We clearly see a pattern in Jesus' life. Before and after key events in His life, we see him going to the Father to seek direction. Father, I want to do your will. I want your will to be evident in my life, to find direction for his next step, or even to refocus after a large event or large something that's going on. Just to let you know, after he healed a ton of people, he would go to the Lord. He would go and find a solitary place and meet with God. Before he chose the 12 disciples, he went and he spent all night in prayer. After feeding the 5,000, after his cousin John the Baptist was beheaded, before he went to the cross, he'd go and he would spend time with his Father. See, at that point, he went to the cross. Before he went to the cross, he was actually asking if he could get out of the crucifixion. And his words to his Father were this: "Not my will, but your will be done." He wasn't hanging upside down on the telephone pole, but he was about to be hanging right side up on a cross. "Not my will, but yours be done." And the Father says, "I have direction for you. I really need you to do this." And he did the very next day. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us that if you're in the midst of a trial and you need direction and which way to go, James chapter 1, verse 5, hey, memorize it. It's so good. "If any of you lacks wisdom," any of you lacks wisdom, "ask God." Ask God. Sounds like prayer to me. "Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." How does this work in a very practical way? If we're not careful, we can give people the idea, that sense, that new people in their faith, we can give them that idea that guys like me and Pastor Matt, we got this special relationship with God where we can ask for direction and he speaks back to us audibly, right? "Trevor, thanks for asking for my help. Here's your next step. Here's the direction I need you to go today. I want you to go outside the church and you're going to take your first left. And you're going to go down to the lights. You're going to take your first right there and you're going to follow that all the way down to Crazy Corner." Yes, we call it that up here too. "When you get to Crazy Corner, I want you to go straight through. And you're going to wind your way down to the beach. Spend some time with me there." It doesn't happen that way. I don't ask him and he tells me straight out. Sometimes that bugs me. I do remember a time when I did hear the audible voice of God. Once, two words, cut through everything in my life. I was full of worry, full of fear. I had no idea what the next step was. I was afraid because it's my whole family that I'm responsible for. We lived in Nanaimo. God felt like he was opening a door for us to move to Red Deer. It was a hard time. We had no money, no resources, and he's telling me to do this. I'm going, "Whoa, how am I going to do this?" He gave me a job, but I had no house to live in. It was December 18th about that time, about December 18th. My job started on December 26th. And I had to fly back the next morning. I was driving down 32nd Avenue in Red Deer, and I remember him coming through all of my worry, all my anxiety, all of my fear. You know what the words were? "Trust me." I was like, "Did you just speak to me?" And I turned the corner, and I parked, and I said, "Did you speak to me?" And he said, "Trust me." But that doesn't happen to us every day, does it? I trusted him. He worked out all the details. We were able to make that move, and I praise the Lord for the faith muscle that was built even that day for me. But it doesn't happen. Pastor Matt, does that happen to you often? I mean, it's hard. It is hard. It doesn't happen that way often. Maybe it does for you, I don't know. Scripture teaches us how it works. There are four simple steps to follow God's direction. I think these are beautiful steps. They're simple and they're beautiful. First one is to fill your heart and your mind with worship and the Word. The spiritual process includes the practice of worship. You don't just worship God when you come to church on Sunday. You worship Him all through the week. You give Him your work, whatever that might be. I'm retired. Give it to Him. We've talked about it before, right? The plumber. Can a plumber worship God with plumbing? Absolutely. Except when they hit their thumb or something, you know, get those spurts. Fill your life with worship. Study His Word. Worship we talked about just before Easter. Then we talked about praise. Then we talked about what He did for us, and it leads us back to worship again. And then next week we're going to talk about Bible study, but prayer, worship, and Bible study all go together. These are practices that need to be a part of our getting to know God. But if we fill our heart and our mind with worship and the Word, then we move on to go to God genuinely wanting His life for your life. Saying, I don't know what you got in front of me, but here I am. And then ask others to pray with you and to speak into your request. Go to some of those that you look up to in their relationship with God and say, hey, so this is what I'm thinking. What do you think of what I'm thinking of asking God? And speak into that. It's healthy. And then the hardest one, number four is always the hardest, isn't it? Listen and wait. Hurry up and wait. There's this theological concept that's taught in the Bible, and Pastor Matt and I have been bouncing back and forth. This is one that he's mentioned to me several times in our conversations, but it's called the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Illumination. It's when we come to God with a yielded spirit, and the Holy Spirit goes to work by taking God's Word, taking it, and when we open it and we're studying it, and He is answering our prayers. He's showing us. He's illuminating the Scripture for us in our need and where we are at in the moment. Has that ever happened to you? Have you spent time in His Word and go, oh, now I know. Whether I like it or not, I know what God is calling me to do. It's that rare occasion that anyone hears God audibly. I know I've experienced it once, but I know that I've experienced the concept of illumination over and over and over again. Spiritual light bulb goes on, a peace from God rests on you, and you understand that this is the direction you should go. It's the most beautiful thing to experience. To receive God's direction, you have to get to know God better. And you do that through worship, through prayer, and through immersing yourself and your mind in His Word. There's a third reason that we pray. And it takes us back to where we started. And it's third in this list because we Christians tend to do, we tend to want to do it our own way and put this one first. But it really needs to come third. If we do the first two right, pray to know God and pray to seek His direction for my life, then the third follows naturally. When you know God, when you find direction for your life according to His will, the third purpose will make way more sense. And that third one is that I pray to lay my requests before God. I don't pray with my long list of things that I want Him to just poof and make happen. I lay my requests before God. And I wait for how He is going to creatively answer. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Have you ever prayed that one? You prayed that one? Okay, God, here we come. I'm bringing my desires to You. You're going to fulfill them, right? I think so many times we miss the point because the the way that this says is, first delight yourself in the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. When you delight in the Lord, the desires change to his desires. See how it works? Second half of the Lord's Prayer is all about seeking our provisions. This is what I need. When I look at it deeper, it's not just that, you know, Lord, give me my daily bread. Give me my daily bread. I like banana bread, but I'll take whatever you got. No, that's not the attitude we come with. In fact, the attitude that we come now, because we've already spent time with him, we want to know him, we want to know his direction for our life, then we come to him in this way, dependence. Like your little child is dependent on you to take care of their needs. What do little children need from you? Well, you got to get up, first of all, and take care of them. They might need to be changed. And then they need some rice pablum, was it? Then they need to be fed. Then they need to be protected. Then they need to be told to go to bed because they need the sleep. Right? Dependence. Our kids depend on us. How do we depend on God? That's a hard one for us because so many of us want to be independent. I want my freedom. Give us this day our daily bread is about dependence. See, God knows what we need. But when we ask him, we're putting ourselves in submission to him who's able to take care of the whole universe. I love that passage in Matthew 6 where Jesus is teaching about that other part that we struggle with, worry. He says, don't worry about what you wear and what you're going to eat. I got it handled. I can take care of you. Forgive us our sins, he goes on. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. This is an attitude of confession. And our dependence on God includes confession and living by God's golden rule rather than my own rule, which is to do everything to protect myself and to get myself ahead of my neighbor. No. What's the golden rule? Do you know what the golden rule is? Yes. Yeah. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. We all understand that. We get that. We want people to treat us with care and respect. We want them to care about us in such a way that, you know, we can be good neighbors, good friends, good. We're good. But when others treat us in not so good way, I don't want to forgive you. Do you know what they did to me? We have to remember back to why should we forgive in the first place? Forgive as your Father gave you. Whew, that's hard. This is all part of our prayer. Jesus teaches us to forgive our sins. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Dependence on God includes confession, and it includes living by God's golden rule to treat others the way that we want to be treated, and treating others the way that God has treated me. And then lead us not into temptation. I think this is about submission. Us submitting to the one who can rescue me. I've discovered I'm not very good at rescuing myself. I think all of us struggle with the reality of temptation. God's the one who can protect me. And submitting to the one who conquered death helps us in this battle with the wrong desires in this world. Read James chapter 1 and see how we are led away by little temptations and they grab onto our desires and they suck us right in until the point where we cross the line and we have now sinned. And that sin brings death. Ouch. Great teaching on temptation, but also on what does that mean in my life? It means I need to be rescued. Luke chapter 11 continues on. I want to read it to you in the message. I mean, we're here. And the rest, right after he teaches us the actual prayer, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Verse 9 in the NIV says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. I want to read it to you in the message. It says it this way. Here's what I'm saying. Ask and you'll get. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will open. Verses 10 to 13 say, don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. It's not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your little boy asks for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? If a little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider or a scorpion? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children, and don't you think that your Father who conceived you in love will give the Holy Spirit when you ask Him? I think some of us are predisposed to think that if I ask God for something, He's just going to say, no. No. And yet Paul challenges us. He challenges us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. And it's not just for those of us who struggle with anxiety. But he says, very clearly, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Sounds like prayer to me. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. No matter if you're hanging by your toes on a telephone pole or you're running down the street going, praise God. And so we come to that last question. So if I pray and I can ask God for anything and He's going to give it to me, why do I not win the $1 million? Is that a good question to ask? Well, it's not one that we want to, you know, we would ask at church, but it's probably one that we would ask on our way home from church. Or when we're standing at the grocery store and we want to buy that ticket, well, I'm going to ask and God's going to deliver, right? See, James chapter 4, 2 to 3 says, you do not have because you do not ask God first. But when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So Psalm 66, I already challenged you. Go home and read it today. It's an amazing psalm where we find our memory verses for this week. And we're going to read just those two. But if you read right through that whole psalm, it's an amazing testimony of prayer. Amazing testimony. But we're going to read from verse 18 to 20. These are the verses that I'm challenging us to put to memory here. Put them in your heart. Put them in your soul. It says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Ooh, there's a valuable lesson. When I cherish sin, when I hold on to it, when I refuse to confess it, when I refuse to change and repent and turn away, somehow it affects my prayer life. If I'd cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love for me. Amen? See, the psalmist declares in no uncertain terms this truth. God works. He works. He works because He cares about us. at the core of our being. Whatever he asked of God, he received an answer from the Lord, and he wanted everyone to know it. So like a satisfied customer singing the praise of that amazing product, he announces to the world that prayer produces real results. See, this is my final statement that I want to share with us today. Prayer was not designed to move the hand of God, but rather to change the human heart. Prayer is the key to discovering the purpose of God for our life, and then not just stopping there, but providing us the power and the passion to be able to carry it out. Prayer wasn't designed to move the hand of God, but rather to change the human heart. And I wonder if any hearts here need to change today. It's a challenging question. I believe God answers prayer. I believe that God desires for us to seek after him in prayer, to seek after him for the direction in my life, and then to come and be free, to be confident that I can lay my requests before him because he cares. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you that you made a way for us to be able to enter into your very throne room. Thank you that you made a way through your Son Jesus, and that veil was ripped, that curtain was torn, and we are allowed to enter your very throne room. You have invited us to get to know you. You've invited us to seek after you with our words, with our thoughts, with our prayers, with our songs, with our poems, in order to get to know you, in order to seek your direction for our lives, and in order to just bring those cares and concerns and give them to you. You said, cast your cares on me, for I care for you. Lord, some of us need a new heart to believe. Step into this belief that you really care about us. We beseech you, even as your word challenges us to draw near to you, that you will draw near to us. Here we come, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.